you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, September 22nd, 2017. I'll first read a little portion of scripture out of Exodus chapter 3, and then I'll introduce Jason to a concept that we shared yesterday at our English conversation class. But reading from Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Mm. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. We'll be talking about that in just a minute. But Jason, we were talking about babies yesterday at the English conversation class, at least my 7 or 8 intermediate groups. We have one advanced group that Marianne oversees. I don't know, it averages anywhere from 6 to about 15. And then we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 intermediate groups. Mm-hmm. Then we have 2 advanced beginner groups. Mm-hmm. And then I think we have 4 beginner groups. Oh, so okay. I think we ended up with about 23 different teachers yesterday. And I want to do a shout out before we let's talk babies. Special thanks to Jim and Diane Dummett. They volunteered for the first time yesterday with our English conversation class. Rob Seidenberg, he helped out. It was his first time. Of course, he's worked with international students for many years. Ron Fernald, Mr. Potato Salad, Sharon, who's been helping us for the last few different class series, brought him along. I think he got the fever. He got hooked, so he's going to be helping in the future. Pat Goodman, and then Matt and Annie Wells. So I think we have 4 or 5 different couples that both help out either together at the same table, or one does one class and one does it somewhere else. Mm. But we had 7 new first-time teachers yesterday, so it was a great group. I think we had 70-plus international students, and the topic that I created for the intermediates was, let's talk babies. I think there's 3 or 4 that are in their later stages of getting close to delivering. I think one's going to deliver her baby in 2 or 3 weeks. That's E. She's part of my group, and they were saying to my group, did you pick this topic because of her? And I said, well, I thought it'd be a good topic, and so none of them had heard what an incubator was. They were like, what is that? And teething, they hadn't heard of the teething, I would have thought. A very common term. And crib, only one knew what a crib was.
So what do they call it? The bed? Cage?
They didn't know the English word. They have it in Mandarin, I'm sure. So it was fun. Yeah, lullaby, rock to sleep.
The word headache on there?
No, rattle, though. Rattle was a good one because, you know, the little rattle, but you can get rattled. Or the car, because of the exhaust or the muffler system, it made a rattle.
Yeah.
And so, hey, we had a kid-friendly environment. Yeah, parental notice. They're like, now, let's see, a notice that the parents, you know, it's kind of fun as they try to figure out what some of these meant. Midwives, so we got to talk a little about that.
Well, they must have known what that was, didn't they? Midwives?
Not really.
Really?
Again, the English term. And they said, it's, and so then they got it. But and the nanny, a lot of discussion about the nanny and how nannies are utilized in America many times.
Do they have nannies in China?
Yes, if both the parents are working. You know, they might be both professors. And so they say, yes, we've had that before. So, yeah, pacifier.
They call that servants.
Anyways, we didn't, you see how I have all these words?
Yeah.
We didn't even get to the questions. You know, our group always, the first hour, it's introductions, and they all get a minute to share an update. And because we go 2 hours now, they went a little longer than a minute. And then it's a minute for everyone to ask questions about the person that just shared their update. And then usually it's about a minute or so of critiquing what they said or shared or how they could express it differently or use a different word or tense. And then we get through, when we finally get through all that, and then we start going through the words. Everyone takes 3 words, and if they don't say it properly, like we say, okay, everyone say pacifier, and so everyone takes a turn, pacifier. Say it again. Anyways, that was a great class. If any of you are interested, we can always use additional helpers, especially with the beginners. We try to have two or three teachers per four or five students, so that way they can have some great one-on-one as you introduce a sound. You know, if, imagine you're in a foreign country and they're trying to express, you know, words that you've never heard before.
Right, yeah.
And so it's like when Holly was teaching me a little Mandarin, a very little Mandarin, but the word ma. There's ma, 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 ma. That's four different words. One means
none
mother.
The same to me.
One's like fabric. One's like horse. And one is something else. And it's like, it's just a matter of ma, ma, ma.
I have a new
ma.
Appreciation for all the words we have in English.
So, anyway,
I can't tell the difference between any of those.
No,
ma.
I know. When Holly does it every time, I just kind of like, okay, how would I ever understand that? And she said, well, you learn. And so to have additional helpers, you know.
But they do speak slower, don't they?
Yes, yes.
That's because that's her critique of Americans, is that Americans talk very fast. So
yeah.
They speak slower, so maybe they can hear that inflection rise or fall a little bit, whereas you're doing like Chinese-American.
Yeah.
So you're doing it fast, like ma, 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 and I can't tell the difference.
Oh, but I know. And I marvel at how well they adjust to our language, because when we've been to Israel together, you know, you hear all these Jewish people talking Hebrew, and it's just like, oh, God, what are they saying? And, you know, but, you know, thank you, God, that we have all these Christians that are involved carving out some time, 2 hours on Thursday. And so if that's something that may interest you, we can always utilize more help. And we love doubling up. I got to train Rob Seidenberg, so he sat in my group the whole time. And Jim, who had sat in my group the last 4 weeks, he got his own group and sat at a table with five or six different students. So
Did you update the software there? Everything looks smaller. The little clock is smaller.
Oh, maybe I just
on the screen?
Yeah, somebody else was utilizing this, and I think they made an adjustment.
Oh, it looks smaller. I looked over, and I was like, well, where is this normal?
No, that's true. Let's see if I grab it. I think when
don't do anything during there we go.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, yeah, better. That's more normal.
Yeah,
that's wow.
Right. All right, so we're...
You don't like when people touch things that
you know,
do you?
Very possessive, my
little
equipment
here. You kind of are.
Here.
You kind of are.
Don't touch. Don't open up attachments. Don't do this. And, but I have to learn to share. Got to share.
At this point, I don't know that you pass the point of not being teachable anymore.
Yeah, well, teach me out of Exodus chapter 3 here.
Oh.
Give me a little tutorial on what is God saying here. It sounds like he's concerned about their suffering. Could an all-powerful, almighty, sovereign God of the universe take a personal interest in people and care on an individual level? Is that possible?
Well, not only on an individual and personal level, but I think on a global and kind of epic level, too. I mean, it's an and both. You know, some people say, well, you know, is it a personal relationship or is it a public relationship with God? And I think it's an and both, because God comes here in the text to Moses. He comes specifically and intimately, personally to a man. But when he comes to him, he's talking about saving an entire group of people, you know, which is on par and scale and in the millions. You know, when we go fast forward to the book of John in the beginning, for God so loved what? A certain people group, a certain person? No, he so loved the world. And so, you know, God is operating on kind of this epic scale, and then also at the same time, this very personal and intimate way. And again, I think it's something that just kind of maybe it should, I think, blow our mind a little bit, because how does God do these two things? Because we can't do that either. You know, either we're good with a lot of people or we're good with a few people. You know, very few people do I know who can work the big crowd and then also work the small. You know, it's very hard because those are two different kinds of things. And yet God does it at the same time. But he does it here personally and intimately as he meets Moses, and he calls this man to come forward and do what he's asking him to do. And so as we progress, beginning in verse 7, I think the real big kind of main point, the big picture thing here is calling. You know, what does it look like to be called by God? Now, it reminded me of kind of a funny story that a young farmer, he was standing in his field, and he was looking up, and he noticed kind of a strange cloud formation. And as he was looking longer, he discerned the letters GPC. And he thought immediately, he thought, this must be a sign from God. Go preach Christ. And so he rushed off to his local church, his small local church, and he insisted to the deacons and the elders of the church that he'd been called to preach. And so they kind of being taken with his zeal and the apparent tenacity they had. You know, I've been called by God to do this. They invited him the next Sunday to preach. So he got up in the pulpit the next Sunday, and it was long, disjointed, incoherent, and absolutely painful for anybody who is in attendance. And when it finally came to an end and he exited the pulpit, the deacons and the elders in the front row just sat in silence, kind of hanging their heads. And finally, the story says, an elderly woman from the row behind the deacons gently leaned forward, put her hand on the shoulder, and whispered to the head deacon, maybe GPC meant go plant corn. You know, I mean, sometimes we have to discern when we're called by God what that means. What does it mean to be called by God? You know, last week when we talked about Moses standing in the presence of God, last week and the week before, we talked about that it's a little scary. It's a little scary when God calls you to do something. And the reason that is because almost in every instance that the presence of God is revealed to us, it's immediately followed by him calling us to do something that's bigger than we are. God doesn't call us into small, little things. God almost always calls us into these things that are bigger than us. Now, for some of us, maybe they become normalized, so they don't seem big. But I'm going to tell you what, to a non-parent, parenting seems big. To somebody who's never been a parent before, that's why first-time parents are kind of crazy. They're kind of like, oh my gosh, where's that? You know, what's going on? Oh my, you know, they worry. Because, and by the way, when you get to the fourth one, you don't worry at all. You're like, are they in the same state where it's okay? Yeah. Like, as long as I know roughly in this mile radius that they're somewhere here, we're all right. It's far different from first parent to last parent. But every time God calls us to something, it should be a little scary because God's calling us to something that's bigger than us. And so, you know, if we look biblically, that's the way God does it. He calls Noah to build a huge boat. He calls Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He calls Elijah to face down a wicked king. He calls Paul to preach to the Gentiles. That's out of his comfort zone. And every one of these guys, every one of these people in the Bible were not prepared or even good enough for the calling that they were called to. But in their imperfection, in their inability, what they were doing was showing that it was God who was doing the work. You know, I was thinking, my kids will sing this song every once in a while, he's got the whole world in his hands. And if that's true, if we take that statement seriously, not flippantly, but seriously, then the kind of plans that God has are the whole world in his hands kind of plans. That God wants to do more. The Bible says immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. God has big plans, and as a Christian, you're a part of those plans. In Christ, you're a part of those plans. And so when we think about calling, I think we have to think this. God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plans, his big, huge, oftentimes scary perfect plans. And so here you got Moses, as we've already said, you know, kind of just backtracking a little bit. He's on the edge of the wilderness in Horeb by the mountain of God, and he encounters this bush that's burning, but it's not getting burnt up. And he turned aside, not his way, but God's way, to go look at it. And Moses had a close encounter with the presence of God. And not only did he see, but he heard God from the bush. And not only that, but God says, I've seen the misery of my people. I heard their cries of deliverance. I remembered my covenant. And now, because God is at work now. You know, I think that when we read the Bible, we ought to go through. There's a couple of words in the Bible I think we ought to circle. We ought to circle all the alls we come along, because the alls are all of us. So that when we think, I'm not good enough, God doesn't love me, God doesn't want me, how does God remember me? Because you're part of the all. That's number one. Number two, I think we should go through the Bible and circle all the nows, because the nows signify that God is at work now. God is continuously and always. Jesus said, my Father is always at work. Jesus didn't say, my Father works 9 to 5 and he likes to take long weekends. He didn't say, my Father loves vacations. He said, my Father is at work always. And we need to remember that, because when we read the Bible, what we find is God is always at work, and he's in the business while he's working of saving his people. And so as we go into Exodus, beginning in verse 7, it says, chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. Friends, do you need to just pause right there for a minute? God knows their sufferings and yours. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad place, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. See, at this point in the conversation, as with many conversations with God, things take kind of a surprising turn. Because if you just read that, you think God's taken care of all of this. Because God's seen, he's heard, he knows, he's coming down. You're thinking, God's got this and I'm a spectator. And if you're really honest, you know, if you really want to be the honest kind of people, you might admit that in some instances you would prefer it to be that way. Where you just get to sit back and watch God at work. But see, God doesn't do that. God wants us to be invested and involved in the work that he's doing. God wants us to do that so that we might give him glory and worship and praise him for his mighty works. Because then it says in Exodus 3:10, come, I will send you. Can you imagine that? Moses is sitting there and he's like, yeah, God's going to do it. He's going to do it. Yeah, I'm just going to watch. I'll cheer him on. This is going to be awesome. And God goes, yeah, you know, by the way, I was thinking I'd send you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I mean, this is pretty shocking, because let's think about Moses for a second. Let's just run through his resume. Educated in a pagan system, Hebrew by birth, by his own admission, can't speak with assurance or eloquence, given to fits of anger, moments of fear, murder. Remember, he murdered an Egyptian. Let's not forget. I mean, some of us might go, yeah, but the Egyptian was evil. It doesn't matter. Murder's on the resume. Murderer. Husband, father, shepherd. And based on how we tend to define ministry and leadership, I don't see Moses as being very qualified for the task at hand. He's got some good things on his resume, but he's got some stuff that's really kind of suspect. And so it causes us to stop for a moment and think how the Lord orchestrated this whole movement. If he only engaged the services of kind of a mid-level consulting company, they probably would have advised him to do things differently. They probably would have said, what were you thinking when you came up with this list of men and women that you have historically used in your movement? I mean, let's just be honest. If you're going to launch a movement that's going to impact the world for centuries to come, I think you might want to pick people who are well-educated and experienced, graduates with prestigious theological degrees from well-known universities in the world. People with a track record of impressive results. After all, by the world's standards, past performance indicates future potential. I mean, God really should have gotten some people who were influential, who had connections with other wealthy, important, and powerful people. You know, those who know how to network. What would we call those, Mark? The movers and the shakers. Yeah. I mean, no offense, but Moses is coming fresh off of 40 years in Midian, which is more like Hicks and the Sticks than the influential mover and shaker kind of crowd. You know, the question is like, God, why didn't you pick some men and women who have experience, like in growing businesses, who are good at managing and recruiting, who are good at building teams, people who can know how to do spreadsheets and advertising, social media, marketing, and investing? But instead, throughout history, the Lord picks ordinary, educated, and unpickable people. I mean, just think, when the apostles were standing in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts, what did they say? He said, these are uneducated and ordinary men. These guys are nothing special. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay are not remarkable. These are not the clay jars you have that have paintings all over them and are ornately decorated. These jars of clay are utilitarian, everyday jars of clay.
Jars of clay, I thought that was a music group.
It's a music group, too. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen, God picks a bunch of broken and fragile vessels, imperfect people, but still usable, to put his treasure in so that the surpassing greatness of the power that is evident is his, not yours. See, the idea is not that you're awesome, but it's that God is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the awesome things we bring are the things that we bring from God. That's why I told a group of people this week, we had a group that met, and we were talking about making disciples. And we were talking about spending time with Jesus. And we really came to this understanding that the only worthwhile things we have to offer the world are the things that come from spending time with Jesus. The only things of real value that are going to really change things in the world and change people around us are going to be the things that we bring from spending time with Jesus. And instead, that whole list of what we would question God, well, why aren't your people like this? Why aren't they movers and shakers and influential and well-educated? Because those people trust in the world. I mean, maybe you're somebody who's well-educated right now, and you've been, for a long time, trusting and leaning into your education and not in the power of God's Spirit. Maybe you have been leaning into your giftedness. I had somebody tell me a number of years ago, they came up after I got done giving a sermon. We were going to different churches and preaching at different church every Sunday from all over the central Illinois kind of area, mainly Peoria and the outlying area. And he came up and the guy goes to me. He said, hey, I'm a retired pastor. I've been pastoring for 45 years and I'm in retirement. He goes, you know what? You are very gifted. And I said, wow, thank you. And he goes, and I'm going to pray for you because I'm fearful for you.
Hmm.
And I thought about that for a minute. It kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And then I thought, oh, my gosh. He's right, because the problem might be that I would lean into my giftedness and not into the Lord. We interviewed a gentleman a couple of years ago from the Peoria area, Jim Powell. And I remember in that interview, Jim Powell said to us, he said that he had a real wake-up call one day where the church was doing well and everything was kind of booming. And he said that one morning where he looked in the mirror and he said, you know, I bet you I could do this without Jesus. And let's not all kind of be a little too haughty or proud to believe that that's not true of us. Because there are plenty of places where we do it in our own strength and our own power. You know how I know that? Because the Bible corrects us on that, because the Bible knows that we do that.
Or we look at our retirement account or the dollars we've saved up or the abilities, like you said, we have.
Yeah.
I thought you were going to share, because we only have a minute here. But I thought you were going to share, and I don't know if you've used this in a sermon illustration, where you look at the resumes of all the disciples and
you know,
this and this, and then the one that's the most capable, that has the background, the pedigree, the experience, the expertise, it's Judas.
Yeah, Judas, who is the one who's got like the best resume.
Yeah.
And you're like, uh-oh.
Yeah.
But I mean, from the world standard, it is true.
Yeah.
And from the world standard prior to, I mean, that's what Paul does so well in Philippians chapter 3, doesn't he? He says, Pharisee of the Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, as for zeal and persecuting the church, faultless. I mean, he goes through and he gives his pedigree. And if you were on the wrong side of the fence, you're whooping at that point. You're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then Paul goes, by the way, all of that is garbage up and against the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Up and against the power that is at work in me. All the other stuff doesn't matter.
Yeah.
I'm just a jar of clay. But praise God that I am a jar of clay that has been filled with a treasure, and that treasure is called the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ.
And all of God's people said, amen. All right, listening friends, we'll pick right up here next week, this next Friday, chapter 3, right around verses 9 or 10. We'll continue our study through this book of Exodus. Thank you, God, for your written word, your holy inspired scriptures that can lead and guide us and direct our path. Mm. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.